Now our program, we have our brother Leland Parsons of Salem, Oregon. Brother Leland Parsons has been long the truth and the way. One who bears the love of us all. Maybe you won't like this, but I'm going to tell you that you will be working under a handicap. You had an appointment with a dentist yesterday, and any of you who have ever had such a thing can appreciate what it means to talk the next day. Nevertheless, Brother Ostrat, or Brother Parsons, is going to speak to us on walking with God. We welcome Brother Parsons.
Well, dear brethren, I can say for Sister Parsons and I, we're very, very happy to be with you. And if we don't get to personally greet all of you, why, maybe I could use this opportunity to extend to you our very warm Christian love. And also, I want to bring the love and greetings from the Salem, Oregon class. Brother Miles said we're going to talk on walking with God, and I'm thinking how often we take our lessons from the old scriptures, really the lessons that God meant for natural Israel, we can apply to ourselves. This instance that we use is a text found in Amos, the 3rd chapter. And here the Lord is really talking to natural Israel, thinking of them as his people, how he selected them, brought them out of Egypt, and then made a covenant with them, and they agreed to walk with him. God would be faithful, we know that. And these words indicate that Israel had failed in their part of that covenant. He gives us a thought there, in order to walk with God, as he would like everyone to walk with him, first it's necessary to come to an agreement with him. We'll read those verses, Amos 3:1-3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And this third verse especially, can the two walk together except they be agreed? Can we expect to walk in harmony with our God unless there's an agreement? I saw Brother Miles and Brother Baker walking up the, I think it was one of the streets here this morning, and they had both had a big smile on their face, and I was just thinking, well, I guess they're in agreement on something, all right, because they were both happy about it. And if we are in agreement with our God, we can, too, be happy, knowing that the blessings of God are for those that have come into agreement with him. I like especially, I think we'll sing at the close, maybe, that Appendix O, but I want to read a couple of those. Sometimes we read hymns and they mean more to us. Who was saying? Brother Ed Lorenz, I believe, said that when they have meetings in their apartment, they don't use music, they read the hymns, and it's been a great blessing to them. I think sometimes when we sing, we don't get the meaning from words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And then skipping down a few verses, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And that sounds something like Brother Ostrander's talk. our sanctification. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet and we'll walk by his side in the way. My, how these poets can arrange the beautiful promises, the scriptures, we marvel. In this verse in Amos, that word agreed, it's interesting how the translators of the Bible will give one translation to a certain scripture, and in another place they use the same word. It's the same word in the original, but they'll give another thought. And it's wise, many times very wise, how they did that. We found some instances where we could improve on it, but I'm so pleased that in these instances they can pick out more the meaning of the Lord through the prophet. And in this instance, we could pick up a thought. Of course, when we walk with the Lord, I think of that word walk. It's our manner of life, isn't it? It's our conduct. It's what we are. If we're walking with the Lord, we are in harmony with our God. That's walking with him. We can't get out and walk with the Lord, but we can be in harmony with him. And truly, Israel failed in their walk with the Lord. And when he asked that question of Israel, he's asking that question of you and me. How can we walk together unless we be in full agreement? We have heard his will, of course. We recognize the way that we can come to the Lord, and we have found out by our consecration to him and our fully giving our will over to him, we can receive blessings at his hands. This word in the Old Testament, Hebrew, yoed, not a Hebrew scholar, but it's used as assembling. It's like sending out a call and assembling. Just like when you've got a program of the Sylmar Convention, it's like an invitation or a call for you to assemble here at convention. And I like that idea of a call. And that's it's used in Numbers, the 10th chapter of a calling. And in this instance, the calling is not by a program of convention, but by two silver trumpets. Silver trumpets would mean a truth message, wouldn't it? Silver of truth. And these trumpets, I'll read that. Numbers 10, 1 to 3. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, we like to think of when we heard the call of the Lord through silver trumpets, his word, through the message of the truth, we gathered in symbols, as it were, to the door of the tabernacle in consecration to him. I like us to think, too, when we listen to two trumpets, we have been singing a song of praise to our Heavenly Father. In Revelation, it said those on Mount Zion sing a song of Moses, and they sing a song of the Lamb. We have that joy today of singing two songs. In Moses' day, I believe by that next verse, it sounds like the result of listening to one trumpet, the result of that, it's very interesting. We'll read. Here's Numbers 10 and 4. If they blow with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. One trumpet. In Moses' day, like they heard one silver trumpet, and what was the result? There were heads of the children of Israel gathered unto the Lord. Is that Psalm 45 where it said, I believe it is, where it's speaking to the church, the psalmist said, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The ancient worthies, of course, the result of that single trumpet call before our Lord came, resulted in a prince, ancient worthy class, faithful ones of old, that assembled, as it were, to the tabernacle and were in agreement with the Lord and will receive their reward very soon, we hope. In our listening and singing this song of Moses and of the Lamb, I'm thinking of going back to the time we, of course, have the plan of God made clear to us. Just as those two silver trumpet tones are messages of truth, reveal to us God's entire plan of the ages. And thinking, too, of walking with the Lord, we go back to a time when there was one walking with the Lord, a perfect man, Adam, walked with the Lord. And I think of our God as the creator of Adam. What a joy it was. It's even pictured as he walked with them in the Garden of Eden, explaining to them. We, of course, it wasn't Jehovah God, but his representative, possibly the Logos. But what a joy in the heart of our Heavenly Father, the angels, the Logos, of seeing that perfect pair in Eden, full harmony and obedient to the Lord. And then came the day when they disobeyed the Lord. And then I want to read that one verse in Genesis 3:8. It's a sad one, but it shows that they're no more walking with the Lord. It's a parting. Genesis 3:8. They, that's Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That was the beginning of our experiences. For 6,000 years we have been away from the face of the Lord that has been shining. Brother Fay brought out of the Lord's face has been turned away from mankind. No more privilege to walk with him, only those he especially giving the opportunity of coming into harmony or in agreement with him. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, that's Adam and his whole race of mankind. And as we weave the plan, as you know it so thoroughly, through the scriptures and come to the end in the Revelation, how the city of which we hope to be a part of that new Jerusalem, the city that will come down from God out of heaven. And the result of that, since we are hoping that they're and looking forward to that day of walking with the Lord, Revelation, the 21st chapter, and the 23rd verse, the city, this is this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations shall walk in the light of it. They're not now, are they? The nations then shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory of the nations into it. You think of that word glory. The glory to me is a perfection. The nations in their perfection will come to that city. They'll bring the glory of a perfect human race, a restored perfect human race. And then they can truly again walk with the Lord. As we said many times, the Lord has used, the Apostle Paul uses examples to us. If we would like to walk with the Lord, well now, what are some of the experiences that have of those who have gone before and walked with the Lord? Could we know something about them? The Apostle Paul says, yes, I'll tell you something about them. I've written to you in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about those that were in agreement with the Lord before. And as we touch on two or three of these that walked by faith with the Lord, I think, I don't know whether Enoch is the first one mentioned or not, but it's the first one mentioned that said that he walked with the Lord anyway. And thinking of Enoch, I can't help but believe that God did impart to him a knowledge of his plan, enough of it so that, remember in Jude writing, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute the judgments, the righteous judgments, the millennial reign of righteousness under that great mediator. So Enoch knew about those things. He walked with the Lord because he was in agreement with the Lord. Then there, he mentions Noah walked with the Lord. In other words, Noah's manner of life was in full agreement with the Lord. Why? Because, I think the Lord came to Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to do a job for me, and I'm pretty particular how you do it. It's going to take you a long while. And as you're doing this work for me, I want you to tell about a judgment coming upon this generation. And tell them if they don't repent that they will be destroyed. Noah worked on the ark, I guess over 100 years. He and his sons worked on the ark for the salvation of his house. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter said, but when we think of a preaching for 100 years and only his own household were saved. But Noah there, one thing about it, even though he did faithfully preach, he himself was faithful, his house was faithful. But God was very particular about him, and when he said he was in agreement with God, he didn't miss anything. Here in Genesis 6 chapter, in the 22nd verse, reads this way. After God had told him all these measurements and just how he should prepare every part of the ark, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Bless his heart, he did it faithfully. Noah was faithful. And we like to see somebody, when they start a project, that can finish it. Noah could because he was in agreement with his God. Then we find another lovely character we use many times in as an example, Abraham, how God selected him way over there near the mouth of the Euphrates River, Mesopotamia. Well, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and come to a land that I've selected for you, Canaan, maybe 2,000 miles. It took Abraham quite a while. He went up the Euphrates River, and his father went with him, and he died up at the little town of Haran, was it? Something like that. And then he continued on down to Canaan. We realize that Abraham's walk with the Lord changed his whole life, didn't it? A blessing, a wonderful example. And the promises to Abraham, we claim, don't we? You mean we claim some of the promises that Abraham had given to him? It said here in one instance, as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, that will be your seed, Abraham. Well, where do we come in on that? Our favorite text, Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We just touch on a few of these. Moses is another example of walking with the Lord. Moses, of course, was raised in the courts of Egypt, given an education the best there was. And then when at 40 years of age, Moses realized that he was a Hebrew, and immediately he wanted to do something for his Hebrew people. And he did something, didn't he? He killed an Egyptian. Was he in agreement with the Lord? No, he wasn't in agreement with the Lord, so it didn't work very well, did it? No, poor Moses had to run away from him, to leave the country, and for 40 years more, Moses learned humility, obedience before the Lord, a lowly job of tending sheep for his father-in-law. But Moses truly did learn a great deal in those experiences on the hills. So when he was 80 years old, the Lord came to him and told him what he wanted him to do. And Moses realized in his present conditions and how his mind had come down to a humble, meek disposition. He said, well, I can't do that. But the Lord says, oh, yes, you can. Aaron will be a mouthpiece for you. And then he went ahead. And then he was in agreement with his God, and he faithfully carried out the work as a deliverer of his Hebrew people from Egypt. He was in agreement with the Lord. He followed the instructions of the Lord. So we realize a walk with the Lord first means a definite understanding and agreement with him. Well, do we look to them? What did Paul say when he got through talking about Enoch and Moses and Noah and different ones? He said, well, now there's the ones you should look at. But we turn the page over to the next chapter, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we read, look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, he is the beginner. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus. Well, when we look to Jesus, where do we look? Well, I like to look at Jesus when he was 12 years old. Oh, there's a lovely boy. My, he was there. They went into Jerusalem, and he went and found the doctors of the law and those that were educated in the Old Testament, and he got to visiting with them. My, what a wonderful boy he was. And he found out a whole lot about what the Lord wanted him to do. Of course, his parents lost him. I guess it was just 3 days later they found him. And then he said, well, now, shouldn't I be about my father's business? And apparently the folks said, you come home with us, boy. You've got some more things to learn. He was obedient. The scripture said he grew. He was obedient to his parents, and he grew in stature and in favor with his God. And then when the right time came, here is the Jesus we're looking at. When he was 30 years of age, he realized that he had to come into agreement with his God. And he did at Jordan, making his full consecration, giving his entire life, his perfect human life, in sacrifice to be baptized into death. That's the Jesus we're looking at. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We like to think of the mind of our Lord. It was, he realized when he came to Jordan that the scriptures were very plain of what he had to do. But it was after his consecration, after his baptism and raising up out of the water, then, said, the scriptures were open to him, revealing to him other things that were necessary in laying down his life as a ransom sacrifice. Then he began that walk with the Lord, 3.5 years of walking in harmony, in full agreement with his God. There's a thought we have here in Psalms, the 50th chapter, of those that do pay their vows unto the Lord. If we are walking in the Master's footsteps, we do bring praises to our Heavenly Father, and we are delight to him. Psalm 50, 14 and 15, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And then God answers back, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Then down in the 16th and the 17th verses, we bring to mind the David does of those that are unfaithful to that agreement they've made with the Lord. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes and to take my covenant into thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? It really is serious, isn't it, after we have made a covenant of sacrifice to the Lord, to cast his words behind us and to hate instruction. Well, I think many times I wish I were better at taking instructions. We like to talk, but we don't like to listen. Isn't that a fact? Many times we are so full of wanting to say something, we don't realize that our brother or sister has some thoughts that we would be very beneficial to us if we could just wait and let them talk. So we want to be to love instruction and hold to God's words. There's a thought given there of our Lord in his offering himself during this 3.5 years walking with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, uses a reference there to the Old Testament sacrifices and bring it up to date. Paul says there, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first." That's the type of the bullock, of course, slain on the Day of Atonement. That's taken away, that he may establish the second. The second, of course, is the antitypical bullock, the perfect humanity of our Lord laid down for us. And the 10th verse says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And really, when we're talking again about walking with the Lord, we're just kind of going right along with Brother Howard Ostrander in sanctification, isn't it? Our daily carrying out our vows of consecration, our being set apart daily, a sanctification. And that was our Lord's activity for 3.5 years, is carrying out those vows. And he did say in one instance that looking ahead, he saw something coming that he asked the Lord, "Well, would that be necessary that I go to the depths that it seems like I must?" And he asked that this ignominy might be taken from him. Then he said in perfect willingness, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Then if we look at our Lord, looking at Jesus, we say, well, yes, of course, Jesus was in perfect harmony with his Father. He was perfect. He was able to do these things. As John 10 and 30 said, "I and my Father are one." We are in perfect accord, in harmony, always. But what about you and me? In our Lord's Prayer, 17th of John, 11th verse, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Beautiful. We want to walk with our Lord just the same as Jesus walked with him. Well, it wasn't the first time he walked with his Father in harmony. There's an instance we want to read. It's a beautiful account of the Logos in Proverbs, the 8th chapter. The Logos was in harmony with his God always. And this is the Logos speaking here in Proverbs 8. "The Lord possessed me," in the 22nd verse, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts, the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment." As you look out here and you wonder, well, is it possible that the ocean is going to overrun the land? No, God says it won't. I put a limit there. "When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then," he says, "then I was with him as one brought up with him. I was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him." And I think the Revised Version changes that very nicely. Then I was by him as a master workman. The Logos, our Lord in his pre-human existence, truly was a master workman in full agreement with his God and his Father. As we are walking with the Lord, we are told that it's a holy walk. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That's in all of our conduct, all of our walk of life. Be ye holy. I think of holy, we have that great blessing of the Holy Spirit coming in under the anointing of the body members of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. But I like to think of another use of holy in our walking with the Lord. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Is that two L's in that? Holy. Entire. All that I have. Wholly given to the Lord. Besides having the holy anointing oil coming down to us. The Holy Spirit enabling us to walk in this way. This, after we have made our consecration to the Lord, we have been walking in his steps. Does it mean, do we just stay right along in one level, or is there progression? I think we were told a little while ago that is progression. We do grow. We either grow or we go backwards, don't we? We grow in the Lord, and if we are endeavoring, if we're studying daily to try to learn more of him, we will learn more and have our new mind conform more to that of our blessed Lord. Sometimes we have very dear friends of ours, and we ask ourselves a question, well, they are such wonderful people. I know they're honest, they're sincere, and it might be even stated, and I think some of our friends, possibly in some of the religious systems of the world, will say, well, I believe they're just as good a Christian as any, and I believe if I'm honest and sincere, I'll do just as well as you will. In other words, sincerity will take us to the kingdom. No, see, shaking of heads. No, it isn't. That's one of the requirements. It's a heart sincerity, but we have to do more than that, don't we? Yes, we do have to. As Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No, a sincere and honest, upright lives, that's wonderful. We can appreciate it. And we enjoy them as neighbors, don't we? But they can't have the same hope and promises that we have. It's a sacrificial life that we have started to walk. You think of the change at the first advent. I think of those Jewish people that when the Lord was announced, what a thrill it was. This is the Lord. He's the king, going to be the king of Israel. They were just thrilled. Now we're going to be released from the yoke of the Roman Empire. And what a change. They had to realize that this wasn't it. This was the lowly Nazarene come to offer his life. And it was hard for them to understand it, and even at our Lord's, when he left them, they asked that question, didn't they? We thought at this time you were going to establish the kingdom of Israel. But then they realized the change. He told them to wait for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and others, what a change there was when the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. And then you read there in the second and third chapter of Acts how strong the apostles were, how faithfully they were ready to walk in the Master's footsteps. There's a change now. There's a change now. We're living in a dispensation that's just about ended and starting of anew. And maybe it's hard to adjust our minds, and not ours so much, I shouldn't say, but the world's minds is going to be hard to adjust to the new order, isn't it? But the handwriting is on the wall, and many see it. And the papers and magazines today give us an answer that this is going down. So, seeing that these things are going to be dissolved, Peter said, what manner of life should we lead? What's our conduct? How are we going to walk for the Lord? We have to us, dear brethren, the harvest message, the knowledge of the presence of our Lord and the nearness of the kingdom, and so many things given to us, enabling us to walk in the Master's footsteps. We do appreciate it. We realize that this antitypical Jubilee trumpet sounding in 1874 and been blowing ever since has this message of liberty to the world, a message to the church that this is the time for the Lord's return and the starting of the glorious age of restitution. There's a prophecy back there in our Lord's first advent that he read part of it, and it's interesting to read that prophecy in the 61st chapter of Isaiah and to note where the Lord stopped reading and then where we can pick it up and continue it. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Jesus was standing up, remember, in the synagogue reading this. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus sat down. But now look what we can proclaim. We can proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. We can proclaim comfort to all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. I think you've all been mourners in Zion, or you wouldn't be here today. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How is he going to be glorified by planting of trees? Isn't it in the 22nd chapter of Revelation where the revelator said the trees are planted on either side of the river? Another picture of the means by which the blessings will flow to the world of mankind. Tree, food, like the Garden of Eden. The trees are for the healing of the nations and for the food given to them. We realize, we are walking with the Lord, many times our experiences are such that we are in contact with brethren that are just a little bit not in full agreement with us. Well, how could they be walking with the Lord unless they're in agreement with us? Well, question, isn't it? You wonder sometimes if we aren't a little bit critical of our brethren that aren't just here today, or say if they're not altogether dawn brethren. I thought of that, how our walk with the Lord, we want to be very generous. Where is that scripture where it said, our God is great in mercy? I think it's Lamentations, the third chapter. He's great in mercy, our God is. So if we are walking with our Lord, we too are going to be very large-hearted and generous. We will proclaim the truth to them. We will tell them, but as far as judging them, discouraging them, they are brethren if they are walking the best they can, the best they have knowledge of with the Lord. And so just a thought there that we've had contacts with brethren many times as we go to various classes, that our hearts go out to them in sympathy. And it is our desire always, isn't it, to help one another. And so, in our walk with the Lord, we want to have his disposition, don't we, of mercy and generosity. No, we realize that it may not be the Lord's way that literally every one of his people today are in our group. There's no head to our organization. We don't have an organization on the earth. Our Lord is the head of the church, and we are members. By faith, we are members of that church. No, we know that all the body members of Christ will be walking in agreement with their Father. And let us be sure, dear brethren, that we are following the leadership that the truth gives us by the Lord, through the Lord's grace, and we are daily laying down our lives in agreement with what we told the Lord we would do. We have given up this earth, the hopes, ambitions, good things of this world for the treasures in heaven. And we do want to walk faithfully in the footsteps of our Lord. There, as we sing that left out part of my talk, but getting a little bit difficult, I wanted to use some verses here of walking with the Lord. It seems like, it sounds like a kind of a morbid, sad walk that we're in, but it isn't. I like these words of "I'm walking with the Lord." It's taken from one of the hymn books we have at home, not our own. The words are like this: "I'm walking up a sunshine way. No shadows can dim this path of mine. No darkness, but eternal day, walking with a friend divine. Come with me up this sunshine way. Don't tarry, friend of mine. You'll never, never want to stray, walking with this friend divine." So, dear brethren, with these thoughts and the Lord's blessing on all of you, I'm so thankful we can be with you, and trusting that you will daily carry out your walk with the Lord.